The reading is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, reading from verses 13 to 20. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do you say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Isn't it wonderful that in the kind of world we live in today, that we are the children of God? We are God's children. We are precious and we are God's treasure. And you don't need me to tell you that the world is in a bit of a mess. Seldom a day passes by when we don't hear of some atrocity, some act of violence or wickedness, and our TV screens shout these things to us, don't they, of brutality and evil in the world. The Geneva Academy of International Humanitarian Law and Human Rights did a study and made a report on at least 110 armed conflicts throughout the world. And each of those conflicts involved such violence and inhumanity that we could scarcely believe. In the Middle East and North Africa, there are 45 armed conflicts. In Africa, there are 35. In Asia, there are 21. In Latin America, there are 6. Not to mention the war in Ukraine and the other conflicts throughout Europe. And if you add to that this global warming, the pandemics, terrorism, and I could go on and on and on. But I don't want to depress you this morning. So let me ask this question: what is wrong with the world today? In the part of the start of last century, the Times newspaper once sent an inquiry to the famous authors of that day, asking them that very question: what is wrong with the world today? And the famous G.K. Chesterton replied with these words, very long reply: "Dear sir, I am." He's correct, isn't he? When we look at the world and the mess it's in, we know the cause falls squarely at our feet. It all goes back to the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve rebelled against the Lord. And when they said they didn't need God because they knew better, and when sin entered into their hearts, they were cast out of the garden and out of the presence of the Lord. And we know that every action has a consequence. And when Adam and Eve decided to go against God's instructions, the consequence was banishment from the garden and from his presence. We know that this act of rebellion not only affected humanity. It affected the whole of creation. As Paul says in his letter to the Romans, creation yearns for its liberation. Sin distorts our world and our culture, our politics and our social cohesion. It affects every aspect of our life. So we know why the world is as it is today. And as one person has said, the heart of the problem is the problem of the human heart. It's what's happening here in our own lives. But what about the church? If the world is in a mess, it's sad to say, sometimes we see a mess in the church. And in parts of the church, it is a mess. Let's not skirt round that. When we reject God and the authority of his word, and when we fail to order our lives according to his instructions in his book, and when we all imbibe our fallen culture that infects the church, and when we allow false teaching and false teachers to spread their poisonous doctrines, then we can say, you know, the church too is in a mess. But hey, don't get too depressed. I've got some really good news for you. Don't be discouraged, because Jesus said something amazing, something so radical. And it was this. Alison read it for us in our reading today in Matthew 16. When Jesus comes into the district of Caesarea Philippi, and he asks the disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah, and others one of the prophets. And then he says, Simon, who do you say that I am? I wonder why he picked on Simon. Simon, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, Simon, this was not made up by you. This was a revelation given to you by the Father. And he says, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Isn't that good news? We're the only thing in the world that's actually going to last. We're not going to be destroyed. I will build my church. We might think that as we look at the church, it is so assailed by Satan, so attacked in every way by the enemy, because we see the persecutions of Christians on a worldwide global scale. Many of our brothers and sisters in Christ are being attacked ferociously, losing their very lives in the cause of Christ. And in the West, we see the church so often compromising to and caving in to the culture that we live in, with false teachers now preaching a false gospel. But do you know something? The history of the church is a history of warfare. It's always been a war. Jesus is building his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. So no matter what Satan throws at the church, the gates of hell will not prevail against what Jesus is building. No matter how much Satan tries to bring discouragement, no matter how much he tries to prevent the church of Jesus from fulfilling her God-given mission in the world, no matter how much this evil one prowls around like a roaring lion, Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Why? Why will the gates of hell not prevail against it? Because Jesus is building his church. Yes, you might think, as I sometimes think, as we look at the church and as we see the seeming increase of evil and a sense of the increase of darkness, that Satan is winning. That's what it shouts at the screen. Look at what I'm doing. But Satan is not winning, is he? He is not winning. In fact, he has been defeated. He suffered his greatest defeat when Jesus died on the cross. The devil thought that he had won. All through the ministry of Jesus, we read in the Gospels how the enemy tried to destroy Jesus. From the very time of his birth, when Satan used Herod to kill all the wee boys in the hope that one of those wee boys would be the baby Jesus. The times when Satan tried to throw storms in the middle of lakes and seas, hoping that Jesus would drown. He thought he had achieved his goal when he saw Jesus hanging on the cross. But we know what happens. 3 days later, Jesus is raised from the dead, and he is declaring victory over Satan, sin, and death itself. So as we look at this scripture today, Jesus has this conversation with the disciples and with Peter. This conversation comes after the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to Jesus again, the beginning of that chapter. And they ask for a sign. What kind of sign are they looking for? What a strange request, because Jesus has just fed 4,000 people with bread and fish. He has just healed the Canaanite woman. In chapter 15 of Matthew, in verse 30, he has just healed the lame, the blind, the cripple, the mute, and many more besides. And they say, give us a sign. Give us a miracle. There it is before them. There is a veil over their understanding. There's a veil over their eyes. No matter what Jesus does, they don't see it. And so this conversation begins with Peter. He begins with a question to all of them. Guys, who do people say that I am? The people have seen his miracles. They've seen all that he has done, the healings. So he's asking, so they've seen all of this. What's the word on the street? Who are people saying that I am? And they come back with the reply. Well, some say you're John the Baptist resurrected, or that Elijah that was mentioned in Malachi. Still others are saying you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then he turns around to Peter. He points to Peter and he says, and Peter, who do you say I am? Wow. Who do you say I am? Forget about the crowd. Peter, who do you say I am? And Peter, without any hesitation, says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Wow. What a declaration. What a confession. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, or the son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by Father who is in heaven. Oh, Simon, this is not something that you came up with in your own intellect or by your own deductions. In fact, this is a revelation that has been revealed to you by my Father in heaven. And every Christian who's ever lived is a Christian because they have had revealed to them the Son of God. That's the foundation of their encounter and relationship with God. When I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. I did so as God revealed to me in my spirit, by his spirit, that I was a sinner, that I needed Christ as my Savior, and I needed to make Jesus as my Lord. So Jesus continues. He changes Peter's name, or Simon's name, and he says this, I say to you, Simon, you will no longer be Simon. You will be Petros, Peter, the rock. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Now, this has been quite a confrontational passage throughout church history, especially during the time of the Reformation. The Roman Catholic Church understood Jesus to mean that Jesus would build his church on Peter, and the building would come from Peter and all his successors and all the popes that would come later in history. Successors, they would claim to be from Peter. But let me explain why I don't think that is correct interpretation of what Jesus meant. It is not Peter that Jesus is building his church on. He said this, you are Petros. Now, the Greek word Petros is a male for rock. You are Petros. And upon this Petra, which is a female conjugation there. So you are Petros, the rock, and on this Petra, I will build my church. If Jesus meant that the church would be built literally on Peter, he would have said, Peter, upon you, I will build my church. On you, Peter, he would have pointed to Peter, but he didn't. He says, upon you, Peter, I will build my church, this church, this rock. And what is this rock? Upon this rock, what is this other rock that Jesus is referring to? The rock is the confessional statement that Peter made. The church that Jesus is building is not going to be built on the person of Peter. It's going to be built on that confession that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That's the rock which the church is being built on to this day. I will build my church. But the word used for church here is the word ecclesia. Now, we think of a church as this. This is the church. It's the building. But it's not that understanding when using the word ecclesia. The word ecclesia comes from an Old Testament word that means a people called out to assemble together, to gather together. And the ecclesia, the church, is that people who are called out to assemble, to gather. And it is built on the very confession we make that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You are the church. You are the people gathered together to worship Christ, and you are being built up by the Lord Jesus. And the wonderful thing is that Jesus is building his church. Jesus is building his church. And as he builds that church, he is the cornerstone of that building. Listen to what Peter himself said after the Lord raised him from the dead. Peter wrote two letters to gatherings of Christians. And in 1 Peter 2, he says this, as you come to him, who's him? The living stone. Who's the living stone? Well, the living stone that was rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. Who is that? That is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He was the one that humans rejected, but that God had chosen to be his precious Son. And then he goes on, well, he is the living stone. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in the scriptures it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. But it also has become a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. So here Peter is clarifying or giving us more information about how Jesus is building his church. And he is building his church and he is the cornerstone. What is a cornerstone? A cornerstone, it's a foundation stone. It's a setting stone. It's the first stone set in the construction of a masonry foundation. All other stones will be set in reference to this stone. Thus, it determines the position of the whole structure. So, as the cornerstone of the building of the church, that is Jesus. Jesus is our standard. He's our measurement. And everything must be aligned to him. If it's not aligned to the cornerstone, the building will collapse. It will not be built truly. It'll end up like the Leaning Tower of Pisa. But the church is being built on Jesus, and everything must be aligned to Jesus and his word. And that's why the church sometimes looks in a mess. Why? They are not aligning themselves to the chief cornerstone. They're not listening to his teaching. They're not obeying his teaching. And when you don't do that, one, you don't have a church. You just have something else, but they like to call it a church. But it's not the church of Jesus Christ as such. The church of Jesus Christ are those who are aligned, lined up with Jesus. So Jesus says, I will build my church. I will build my church. Not bishops, not priests, not evangelists, not missionaries, not vestries. I, says Jesus, will build my church. Oh, stop, hold on. Are you just saying that we don't need bishops and priests and missionaries? And stay with me a minute. If you think of a builder building a wall, he takes the bricks. I've never built a wall. I couldn't build a wall to save myself. I tried to build these shelves for my study. And I got them all up, but none of them were aligned. And all I can say is somebody very, very close to me had a really good laugh. And I laughed too. But when a builder builds, he takes a brick, he takes his cement. Puts one brick, he aligns it to the next brick, he aligns it to the next brick. And the brick doesn't say, I am building this wall. The cement doesn't say, I'm building this wall. The builder is building the wall. But he's taking the bricks and the cement and everything else that he needs, the spirit levels, to help him build that wall. And so, yes, We need the people of God. Yes, we need good leadership. Yes, we need the evangelists and the missionaries as God builds his church worldwide. But we must never equate ourselves as doing the building. He is taking us and he's building his church. It's not reliant upon you as such, but upon Jesus. What you and I need to do is say, Lord, I'm happy to be a brick. I'm happy to be part of your building. Take me and build me individually and with my brothers and sisters together so that we can become that temple of the Holy Spirit that Peter talks about in his epistle. Jesus builds his church. He says he takes each stone, each living stone. You're a living stone. So here is where the metaphor changes. You're a living stone, and you're being built up. And do you know something? Satan can never defeat you. Satan will never destroy the building that Jesus is building, no matter how bad it looks, because Jesus is the chief cornerstone, and he is the one who is building his church. Jesus is building this church at St. Thomas's. And if you're fretting, do you think that as you wait for your next rector, that somehow the building of the church has stopped? No. Why? Because Jesus continues to build his church. And you're there as the living stones. And as you yield to Jesus, you see the wonderful continuity of what he is doing through all the rectors who have been at St. Thomas's, right up to the one you're asking God to show you as your new rector. He has been continually building his church. So don't get anxious. Don't sit there in the chairs and think, oh, what's going to happen, St. Thomas? Oh, is it going to be, are there going to be changes? Yeah, that's our human side. But don't be anxious, because Jesus says, listen, I will and I am building my church. The last verse, and I'll finish with this, is also from Peter. The next few verses in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, talking about who you are and who we are together. He says this, but you, this is after he talks about Jesus being the cornerstone. He says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. There we have it again. If you leave today with one thing, please, leave with that one thing. Whether you believe it in your head or your heart or you don't, listen, remember this. You are God's special possession. You don't deserve it, neither do I. But you need to believe it. Not so that you can proudly go about like some peacock with their feathers and say, oh, look at me, I'm God's special possession. And people say, yeah, right, you are. Away and do one, will you? But to say, I am God's special possession. Thank you, Lord. He goes on, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. How wonderful, how glorious, and my song shall ever be, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church or against you. Because you are a living stone in that building that Jesus is building. And you have the Lord Jesus, who's won the victory for you. Believe it, my friends. Live it. Go home and sing about it and be encouraged by it. And go and tell somebody. Just tell them, do you know I'm a masterpiece? And that will get them asking you a question. Really? And you can tell them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word and for the encouragement that you are building your church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we lift up our praises to you, Father. Help us to not just believe it, but live it out, that we are your living stones being built up by you, Jesus, to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. You have called us out of darkness to proclaim your glorious light. And Father, this world is in a mess. The darkness will not overcome the church, but we see much darkness. So Father, send us out into that darkness as your light, so that we might shine brightly as the masterpieces of God. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.